The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading from Mark chapter 2. You may be seated. God gives us so many gifts. Do you guys agree? God gives us gifts. And some of them we recognize so easily. Ask any group of Christians what some of the greatest gifts that God gives them are, and after the obvious Jesus, you're going to hear certain things that come up over and over again. People are going to say that God's gifts are family and friends, a house to live in, maybe a job to provide support, maybe seasonable weather, especially if you're a farmer. Other people will go immediately to the first article gifts described by Martin Luther. Body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, clothing and shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. Any of you who went through confirmation class remember those as Luther's definition to the first article of the Creed, right? But these are but a few of the great gifts that God gives to his people. And there are certainly others that we tend to think of much less often. Maybe it's those spiritual gifts like wisdom and peace and patience, among many others. And unless we're in a particular situation to be thinking about them, we might forget that there are lots of other gifts such as authorities, caregivers. Even faith is a gift, right? And even laws are great gifts. Think of the number of accidents that you've probably avoided because of the traffic laws that were in place. And how often do we thank God for these gifts? Is it often enough? Maybe for some of you it is, for others maybe not. But there's lots of other gifts that we don't often think about and probably never thank God for. How often do you thank God for the gift of the Sabbath? The Sabbath is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us. And we Lutherans, we like to think of things in terms of law and gospel, don't we? And that's a good thing. But too often we think of those two categories in the same way that we think about political parties. One is over here, and one is over there, and I can't get my arms far enough apart. And there's no place in the middle here where they might meet or overlap. That's just not the case, though, with law and gospel. Law and gospel are so much more fluid than that. If you were to ask people whether remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy is law or gospel, I'm sure that a vast majority of people would say that it's law. And it is. It's in the law, after all. We just heard it from Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments. It's a statement telling us what to do or not to do. So it's got to be law. And yet Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf, has a little different take on that commandment. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Of course, the Pharisees were looking for anything that they could possibly find to point out that Jesus was doing something that violated the law. Even this early in his ministry. And Mark 2 is very early on in Jesus' ministry. Don't we do the same sort of thing? I mean, we're not trying to pin something on Jesus. I wouldn't put that on you. But we do the same thing all the time. We find the law that someone has violated, and we're so happy to point it out. And sometimes our intentions are honorable. Calling someone to repentance lest they continue down that path towards destruction. But sometimes, as much as we'd like to think that they are, our intentions aren't as honorable as we'd make them out to be. And while I'm sure that there were some very well-meaning Pharisees, some of them were surely just looking for a way to catch Jesus in some act of violating the law. But as we know, Jesus never did. Whether it was jealousy about the following that Jesus was beginning to command, or whether it was something else altogether, the Pharisees here provide Jesus an opportunity to teach about the fullness of the exhortation to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And so after sharing the story of David, who ate the bread of the presence and who shared it with the others who were with him, Jesus then goes ahead and makes the primary point in today's gospel. And it's this: the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God first created people, and then later on, he gave them the Sabbath. And anything that God gives to his people is a gift. And in the beginning, there was no need for the Sabbath. Adam and Eve were perpetually in the presence of God. Every single day was a Sabbath for them. They were receiving God's gifts. They were communing directly with God. They were enjoying the state of perfection that God had created for them. And then when sin entered into the world, and people began to think that they knew as well as God did what was best for them, that's when that eternal bliss of constantly being in God's presence began to fade. So in his law, God established the command to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What God did was he saw an area where his people were not enjoying and not desiring the good gifts that he was giving to them. And so he implores us to remember his gifts. Is this law? Sure it is. But even more so, it's gospel. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. And whatever God makes for his people is good and right, and it's a gift. It's good news. It's gospel that God would set aside the opportunity for his people to rest, to be refreshed, and to be in his presence receiving his gifts. But as with anything that is both law and gospel, we as human beings are going to tend to focus on the law and resent that we're being told to do anything. Who is it that can tell you what to do? Well, certainly God can. And that's one response, to resent that we're being told what to do. But another response might be to add to that law, in order to put an extra hedge of protection around it so that we'll be less likely to break the actual law that was given. Which is what the Pharisees do with so many things. God gives this law right here, and to ensure that we don't break this law, we're going to put these extra protections around it. So even if you break this little part of it over here, at least you're not actually breaking the law that God has given to you. It's why Jesus needed to remind them that the law was actually a gift and not a burden. And ultimately what the law is God's good and gracious will for their lives and for ours. And a lot of times we do exactly what the Pharisees would do. Think about all those blue laws that existed for so long. Oh, and some of them which still do, of course. Stores that were completely closed on Sunday or wouldn't sell certain things. Communities that all but shunned people for performing certain activities, even in their own yards and homes on the Sabbath. Much of all of that has lightened up considerably, but vestiges of those practices still remain. Those of you who are East Siders know this, right? It used to be that you couldn't get a cheeseburger in Oostburg on a Sunday, right? But now that Culver's has moved into town, you can get your Butterburger. But evidence is still going to show that Sunday's dinner sales are by far the slowest day of the entire week. Because vestiges of those laws and that culture still remains. And that's okay. Because in some ways, all of that is good and points us in the right direction. As long as those laws and those practices are good and are done for the right reasons. But once it all becomes legalistic, it crosses over from the good and helpful practice that assists people in focusing on what they should or shouldn't be doing in certain places and at certain times, and it shifts over to law for law's sake. And while there are days when I'm saddened by the fact that I can't get a chicken sandwich or satisfy a crafting urge on a Sunday, I do think Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A continue to respect the Sabbath by remaining closed for the right reasons. And it is true, isn't it, that we all have so many more options on a Sunday than anyone in the history of the world has ever had. And our culture's respect for the Sabbath is at what I would think is an all-time low. And that makes it harder each week to choose what God desires of us. Which is why our question should really be, it should not be, why can I do this or that on the Sabbath? That shouldn't be our question. What our question should really be is, how can I revel in God's gift of the Sabbath this week, on this particular day? When the Sabbath is viewed as a good and gracious gospel gift that God intends it to be for us, it's much easier to see our use of it as a joy rather than a burden or an obligation. After all, where else can you gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of the gospel, and the life-giving food and drink to assure you of your salvation? You can't receive that anywhere else. There will be times, of course, when tough decisions need to be made, when other obligations and opportunities force you not to be able to observe the Sabbath by being here in God's house. But don't allow those times to multiply. Any decision not to receive God's gifts on the Sabbath should be taken seriously. Remembering Luther's exhortation, which is found in the meaning of the third commandment. You guys all know that one, right? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Excuses might be hard to justify the first few times that we make them, but the more and more that we make excuses, the easier and easier it gets. And sometimes the more ridiculous they get, too. There was a wealthy churchman who once was approached by a church college fundraiser to ask for a sizable contribution to the school's endowment fund. And the churchman responded to him. He said, "No thanks, I don't like strawberries." The fundraiser's response was probably as quizzical looking as yours is right now. He's surprised by the response, and so he asked him what strawberries had to do with his request for a contribution. And the churchman responded, "When you don't want to do something, any excuse will do." Such is the nature of all excuses not to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at as he responds to the Pharisees. If we truly believe that the Sabbath was made for us, and that it's a good and valuable gift from God, we won't be looking for any excuse to avoid the benefits of the rest and refreshment that his Sabbath provides. We'll yearn for the peace and the comfort of the forgiveness that's provided here. And we'll long for the fullness provided in God's presence and in his sacramental gifts. We find this peace and this rest, comfort and fulfillment, not in the careful observation of the details of the law, but rather we find all of this in the assurance that Christ's obedient life in fulfillment of the law for us is satisfactory. What he has done is what is necessary. And his death on our behalf, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, assures us that we who have faith in him will have the eternal Sabbath rest that's provided and it's promised. And that rest will be with him in eternity. As the writer of the Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let that be our encouragement today. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.